And now turn with me over to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And again, if the Bible's kind of new to you or you're new to the Bible, it's at the very back of your Bible. You'll have Revelation, the very last book, and then it's just a few pages before the book of Revelation. And so 1 John chapter 5. And we are going to start today at verse 13 and read through verse 21. So 1 John chapter 5, beginning at verse 13, and I'll read on down through verse 21. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I am not saying that he should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the gift of your word today. Thank you for your presence with us. And as we come before your word, we pray that you would speak afresh to us, that you would open our ears to hear you, our hearts to receive you, our minds to be obedient to you. Draw us closer to you. We pray this for us. We also pray it for Pastor D and Jose as they work with the children this morning. Anoint them, Lord. Draw us all deeper into your presence. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Okay, well, before I start, we got a song to sing. And some of you already know this song. Vonda, you want to lead us one more time?
Right, so it's 1 John 4:7-8. And it's you can follow along in your Bible, but the version that we're singing from is the King James Version, so it's very old. But you can still maybe get some help. All right, it goes like, Beloved,
let us love one another, for love is of God. And he who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4:7-8.
All right, one more time.
All right, here we go.
Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And he who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4:7-8.
All right, good job. Thank you. Well done. You're going to know that song. We might have to sing it one more week, but I can see it's kind of getting into you and you're learning it. Vaughn is not singing alone quite so much. Okay, so we're working our way through 1 John and you know, those of you who can kind of see everything, you think, oh, we're going to finish it today. But we're not going to finish it today. That last line, verse 21, dear children, keep yourselves from idols. I think we need to spend next week just on that line. So I read it for you just to kind of get your hopes up that we were coming to a close, but we're not. And so we're going to look today at verses 13 through 20, and you already know in advance that next week we're going to do verse 21. The context of this letter is that John is writing to his people, his churches, and something terrible has just happened within his churches, that they had a split, and there was a group that left the church. And so those who are left, they're kind of puzzled. They're kind of full of questions like, wow, I thought they were part of us. And yet they went out and they left. And John is saying they left because they never really belonged to us. And we think from the way John writes this letter that there were issues about who was really a child of God. There were issues about who Jesus really was. There were issues about what following Jesus actually looks like. And it looks like the group that went out, well, they kind of had the wrong answer to those questions. That they might have thought that Jesus was a good teacher. They might have thought that Jesus did some pretty special things, but they didn't really believe that it was through his death and his resurrection that we can become children of God. They just thought Jesus was a good guy with some neat things to say and some great teachings. But they didn't really see his death as necessary to our salvation and to becoming children of God. And because of that, it also looks like they understood that as long as you were quote-unquote spiritual, it didn't really matter too much how you treated one another. That as long as you were kind of spiritual and claimed that you had this God connection going on, that it didn't really matter how you treated other people, how you treated brothers and sisters. That you could live pretty selfish and you could kind of do them wrong, and that was all good because you had it right with Jesus. And John is saying, wait a minute, that shows that they weren't right with Jesus and that they didn't really belong to us, that they weren't really born of God. So John is helping those who are left to kind of sort through question marks that they might have. Are we the children of God? Are we really born of God? Are we right with God? Or were they right with God? Are we right with God, or should we have joined them? And so all of this letter is really designed to help assure those who have stayed that they are the children of God and that they're right with God. And so look with me at verse 13. He kind of sums it up right here. He says, I write these things to you, the whole letter. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. So he's writing to them to help give them assurance that, hey, we believed in Jesus, and we actually are the ones that have eternal life. And they can have peace about that. Now, I don't know about you, but I mean, sometimes the enemy tries to rob us of that peace. Sometimes the enemy tries to kind of shame us and to beat up on us and say, you're not really a child of God. And maybe those other people are. I mean, look how spiritual they are, but you're not a child of God. And when we begin to slip into that kind of thinking and begin to kind of question, are we really God's children, then we become even more susceptible to temptation. And we begin to doubt that God loves us. And when we begin to doubt that God loves us, then it's like we go even further astray. And so John is saying, look, I want you to know I'm writing all of this so that you who believe in the name of the Son of God, you who believe in Jesus, you who are, in the language of last week, you who are betting on Jesus, betting your life on Jesus, I write this so that you can know that you have eternal life. I should probably just pause for a moment and talk about eternal life, what John means by that. So on the one hand, eternal life, it's like life after death, that you die, but you're not dead, you're alive, and you're alive. So you have this eternal life, this life that goes on forever, and it's on the other side of the grave, and so eternal life. You know, and the question is, if you were to die today, do you know where you would go? And if you have Jesus in your heart, if you believe in Jesus, your answer is, I'm going to heaven. I have eternal life. Death is not the end for me. Hell is not the end for me. Okay, and so that's a part of it. But it's more than that. See, eternal life doesn't just start when I die and get to heaven. Eternal life actually starts now. Amen. Do you know what the now of eternal life is? It is my life is made new by becoming part of this communion of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So that when I confess Jesus as my Lord and I place my faith in him and I bet my life on him and he gives me his life His Spirit, then I am drawn into the communion, drawn into the family of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and I become a child of God, and now I am part of this eternal communion. Okay, are you tracking with me? And so as part of this eternal communion, that's where my life is coming from. That's the eternal quality to it, the joy, the love of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. Now I am part of that. And it begins now when I become a child of God, and it continues for as long as the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are one and loving one another. It continues for eternity. Okay, are you tracking it? Are you getting it? So don't think about eternal life as simply, well, when I die, I'm going to heaven. I mean, that's just a small part of it. The biggest part of it is the truth that now I'm a child of God and I'm a part of this eternal, ongoing, forever loving communion. And so I have this life now. So John says, I'm writing so that you can know that you have this. And all through the letter, he's been giving them kind of these tests that they can do kind of a self-checkup. And so one self-checkup that he gives them is, are you obedient to the Father and the Son? Because if you're a child of God, then there's going to be this impulse to obey. And if you're living in rebellion against God, kind of this state of lawlessness, well, there's your clue that you're not a child of God. But if you're not living in this kind of rebellion against God, okay, well, then you know that you've been born again, that you've been changed, that you are a child of God, because you're not living in this rebellion against God. Another test he gives them is, are you loving? Are you practicing a life of love so that instead of being so self-absorbed that you're actually turned outward and you care for others, that you don't just say that you love God, but that you actually love the children of God? And that if you're loving the children of God, your brothers and sisters in Christ, if you're practicing a life of love, well, guess what? That did not come from the devil. That came from God. And that shows that you're a child of God. You can kind of check the box, I'm a child of God. The third test he gives them is the test of believing. You know, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that it's through his death that our sins are atoned for and that we're saved and that we have new life? And if you're believing that, and again, we talked last week, not just kind of knowing that Jesus existed, but betting your life on what God did in Jesus. If you're betting your life on Jesus instead of something else, then you know that you're a child of God. You know that you have eternal life, that you're part of the communion, part of the family of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So John is writing to, you know, to give this assurance to his people that have been kind of confused a little bit because of the group that went out. Now, let's look a little bit further at our passage today. Look at verse 14. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, because he's our Father. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that he hears us whatever we ask. We know that we have what we asked of him. Now, I don't know about you, but this is kind of tricky. When somebody tells me that if I pray anything according to God's will, then I know that God's going to give it to me. And I think the first challenge with it is to pray according to God's will. I think a lot of times we take a verse like this and we say, well, you just got to believe and you're going to get what you want. Has anybody ever prayed and not gotten what you wanted? Yeah, and you thought you prayed in Jesus' name, and you thought you prayed long enough and hard enough and persistent enough, and maybe even you had somebody, you know, anoint or lay hands, and you still didn't get what you want? Anybody? I mean, yeah, I've been there. Okay, and so probably the biggest example in my life of that is tomorrow my mom would have turned 80. She died of breast cancer, age 49. We prayed. We had others pray. We had her anointed with oil. Had the holiest people I know pray. And my mom died of cancer. And so I understand what it's like to pray, and to pray with faith, and to pray with persistence, and to still not have your prayers answered. And so the challenging thing here is I think, okay, well, what does it mean to pray according to God's will? And I kind of wonder, okay, well, what is God's will? And we pray according to God's will in some sense all the time. Every Sunday we pray the Lord's Prayer, and in that, what do we pray? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So every week we are praying, God, do your will. I think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus is, he knows what's coming. And he's in this night of prayer and he's praying, you know, Father, if possible, take this cup from me. Take away the necessity for me to be crucified. Take this from me. It's not really what I want. But then Jesus prays, but not my will, but your will be done. And so he surrendered his will to the Father's will. If Jesus had his druthers, you know, no cross. But he knew the will of the Father, and even though that involved incredible suffering and pain, yet he said, Father, I trust you. Not my will, but your will be done. If we're going to pray according to God's will, whatever it's about, we have to get to that place where our attitude in prayer is not my will, but your will be done. And that can be tough sometimes. And I kind of had to do that with my mom. I've had to do that with lots of things. And sometimes I don't always understand God's will. God sees things that I don't see. God's got bigger plans than what I can comprehend. God's able to see the whole picture. And so in God's wisdom, he allows things to happen. In God's wisdom, he doesn't always answer prayer like I think he should answer prayer. Example, my mom again. I know God's will is for her to be well. And what I've learned is that wellness, that complete, total wellness, is coming on Resurrection Day. That she will be healed. My will was for it to happen, you know, what? I got to do the math real quick. What, 31 years ago? My will was for it to happen then. And for whatever reason, in God's wisdom, God said, no, it'll happen at Resurrection Day, but it will happen. So there are some times where I know God's will, but I just don't know God's timing. And when I don't know God's timing, I ultimately just have to trust and say, okay, not my will, but your will, not my timing, but your timing, and I got to trust. God's will. God's will is for us to live like Jesus. There's no question about that one. The passage that Autumn read for us, where it's about asking and seeking and knocking. And if a father desires to good, you know, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? But that's in the context of the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' instructions for us in terms of how to go about living life. God's will for us. I know that sometimes we think about God's will in terms of some big plan. But here it's God's will for us in terms of behavior. God's will that instead of being a people that holds grudges, God's will for us is that we're a people that practices reconciliation. A people that forgives. God's will, instead of being a people that looks at one another as simply sexual objects to be lusted after and had, God's will for us is that we value each other rightly and see each other through his eyes as brothers and sisters and children of God, and to be respected and valued rather than used. That's God's will. God's will for us is that we learn to live faithful to each other and that we learn to keep our words. God's will for us is that when it comes to justice, we actually care about the other. instead of simply having our rights and our way and getting vengeance. God's will is to actually love our enemies, those who are opposed to us, and then we actually pray blessing upon them. God's will for us is that instead of seeking money first, that we seek Him and trust that He'll provide for us. We have all these questions about God's will in terms of kind of these big plans for our life when God reveals His will for us in terms of day-to-day behavior. And do you hear what John is saying? That when we pray for God's will to be done in our lives, we know that He hears us. And we know that He gives us what we ask for. I guarantee you, if you pray for God to help you forgive somebody, that's God's will, and God's going to answer that prayer, and God will indeed help you to forgive. And there may be work to do, it may be challenging, but God's grace is sufficient to bring you to the place where you forgive. If you recognize that it's God's will for you to actually put Jesus first instead of money, I guarantee you, if you pray, God, help me to do your will, help me to put Jesus first instead of money first, God's going to answer that prayer. And God's going to help you do His will. See, we cannot, I don't know if you've ever thought about it this way, but we cannot do God's will apart from God. It's partly why it's God's will. That the only way God's will gets done is by God. But what we're called to do is open ourselves up so that our prayer is Jesus' prayer, not my will, your will be done. And what that does is it kind of unties God's hands so that God can work in our lives to accomplish God's will. And then to work through our lives to accomplish God's will. And God's will, again, is that we be like Jesus. God's will is that we would reflect His character. God's will is that we would love as we've been loved by Jesus. And so when we begin to pray, God, I want your will to be done in my life. I want to love the way that Jesus loved me. And God says, all right, let's do it. I want to pour my love out upon you and in you and through you, so that my will is done on earth as it is in heaven. And so really, really good news, but also kind of makes me rethink how I pray. And it's okay to pray for plans. It's okay, you know, God, I know some of you are in the midst of transition, and transition is coming, and God, what's your will for me? God, where should I live? God, should I go back home? God, should I stay put? God, should I go? God, what job should I get? I mean, we have all of these really big kind of God, what's your will questions. And that's great to pray about those things. But I think the place that we really have to get to is not my will, but your will. In all of that. And sometimes God may say, okay, this choice is yours. And God will trust us to make the choice. And God says, I'm going to be with you no matter what. This is an area where you can choose. This is a really poor example. But when I leave today to go home, I have two or three options as to how to get home. I probably won't stop and pray about it. God, what's your will for me on this trip home? I might if I feel the Spirit nudge me, but generally God's just going to say, you go whichever way you want to go. You go down to 40th Street and turn right. You go ahead and take the back way and go through that part of the neighborhood, or go down through. Either way, it's all good. I'm going to be with you and I'm going to watch over you. Okay? And I think other decisions are like that. God's will. God's will is that as I make that trip home, that when I get cut off, I don't bless the person out. You see the difference? God's will is that I reflect His character in those places where He allows me to make decisions. Now, there are times when I might get a premonition, tug of the Spirit, hey, don't go that way. And, okay, I need to respond to that. There are times when God might nudge me, even though I'm kind of set on going this direction, and I need to go that direction, and I need to respond to that. And it's that way in little things, it can be that way in big things. Like what job to take, where to live, whatever. My sense is that if I'm about to make a decision that's actually against God's will, God will let me know. Why? Because I'm seeking Him. And if I'm seeking Him, God doesn't take delight in fooling me. Man, look how I faked Him out on that one. And God's up there just kind of chuckling. No, if I'm seeking God's will and I'm about to make a bad decision, then He's going to let me know. And He'll either close the door, put somebody in the path to say, are you really sure that's the decision you should make? That God will somehow raise up a red flag, and I just need to see the red flag. And if I'm praying, God, if there's any red flags, help me to see them, I really believe God's going to answer that and show those red flags to me. But the biggest thing that I want to emphasize here in terms of God's will, don't think of it primarily in terms of plan. Think of it especially in terms of how God wants us to live day by day by day. And we can't live that way by our own power. But we have assurance that when we go to God, asking God to help us to live life in a way that is faithful and true to Jesus, that is trusting Him, that is loving others, that's seeking Him first instead of our own will first, that when we live that way, seek that, God says, yeah, I'm going to make that happen in His or her life. That's my will that I want to get done. Now, there's one more part here about God's will. And John transitions that about God's will and about prayer. Look with me at verse 16. If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray and God will give him, his brother, life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I am not saying that he should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. Okay, so if I'm reading this right, and I kind of think I am, that if I'm reading this right, then I hear John saying that there's two kinds of sins. That there's the sin that leads to death, and then there's sin that doesn't lead to death. And what I hear him saying, for sure, is that if I see a brother or sister in Christ, a fellow child of God, committing a sin that does not lead to death, then what I should do is pray for my brother or sister that God will give him life, and God will. John doesn't say whether we should pray or not pray for those who are sinning the sins that lead to death. He says, I'm not talking about that right now. What I'm talking about are the sins that your brothers and sisters commit. Those are sins, but they're not sins to death. He says, all sin or all wrongdoing is sin. Now, I would guess that, well, I don't know, I probably shouldn't guess, but I will. I would guess that most of you would say something along the lines of sin is sin. You know, that you might just define it that way. All sin is sin. And in a certain sense, you would be right. Sin is sin. And some would go on to say sin is lawlessness. And yeah, you would be right. Sin is lawlessness in terms of it's a rebellion against God. And some of you would probably even quote to me Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So we have this kind of mindset, rightly so, that sin is sin and that the wages of sin is death. And so it kind of throws us for a loop here. What's John talking about when he says that there is sin to death and there's sin that doesn't lead to death? And that when we see a brother or sister committing sin that doesn't lead to death, we should pray for them and God will give them life. So the big question, what is sin that leads to death?
Murder.
Some people think murder. Okay? Personally, I don't. I have a hard time buying that one from a biblical standpoint. So I don't think so. Jesus died on the cross for thieves next to him, and those thieves were more not just your run-of-the-mill robbers. They were insurrectionists. Good chance that they may have committed murder. And yet Jesus died for them. See, the sins that lead to death, in my mind, there's kind of three ways to see them. The first one is pretty simple. Sins that aren't confessed and repented from. See, if I'm sinning and I'm not confessing, I'm not repenting, and I'm just continuing to sin without ever turning from it, without ever repenting from it, without ever confessing from it, even though Jesus died to forgive me for those sins, yet those sins are leading to death for me. And so some would kind of just simplify it and say the sins that lead to death are all sins that have been that have not been repented for. Sins that have not been confessed, sins that have not been owned, sins that have not been repented for. And so because of the refusal to repent, then those sins end in death. They end in judgment. And that works pretty well. But I want to push it a little bit further. Probably it's not so much all these sins as much as it is the sin of rejecting Jesus. The sin of refusing to repent and turn to Jesus, that sin is going to culminate in death. So yes, all these other sins, if I keep on doing them and I don't confess them, I don't repent from them, yeah, they pay death. But that's probably not what John is talking about. John is probably talking about, you know, something more severe than that. That it would be the sin of refusing to repent and turn to Jesus. And when there's that refusal, then that refusal is actually going to lead to death. And the difference between the brothers and the sisters and that person is that the brothers and the sisters have repented and they've turned to Jesus and they're trusting Jesus as Lord and Savior, and yet they've given in to temptation and they've fallen. And so because of their understanding that Jesus is Savior and they're looking to him for salvation, even though they've messed up, even though they've sinned, it's not a sin unto death because you're still looking to Jesus for salvation. But the person over here that is sinning to death, they are refusing to look to Jesus for salvation. And that's why they're on this deadly path. Okay, do you see the difference? Yes? No? Okay, one more aspect to it. So, in the context of 1 John, it's not simply refusing to believe in Jesus as our Savior and Lord. It's pretty much refusing to believe God's testimony to who Jesus is and what God has done in Jesus. See, in 1 John, we talked about this some last week and some of this false teaching. And I don't know if you recall, we talked about, you know, which Jesus. And it looks like the false teachers were believing in the Jesus that came by water only. And John, and by that, he meant that Jesus had the Holy Spirit, that Jesus did some good teaching, that Jesus did some miracles, but his death was meaningless. And John is saying, no, Jesus didn't just come by water only. Jesus came by water, the Holy Spirit, and by blood. His crucifixion on the cross, which was a death that atoned for our sins, and that the Spirit bears witness to these. And so you have kind of God testifying that Jesus is God's Son, that Jesus is the way of salvation, that it's through Jesus and his atoning death that we're forgiven and made children of God. And so in the context here, the sin unto death would be the sin of basically calling God a liar the sin of refusing to believe God that is through Jesus that we're saved. That's the sin unto death, because not only are you rejecting Jesus, but you're rejecting God's testimony as to what God has done in Jesus for us. Over here, the brothers, the sisters that have sinned, but not unto death, they're believing that in Jesus, God has saved us. They believe the testimony of the water. They believe the testimony of the blood. They believe the testimony of the Holy Spirit. They believe that Jesus is our salvation, and I just blew it. And I gave in to temptation. I either gave in to fear or I gave in to seduction, but I gave in to the world rather than following my Lord and Savior and crying out to him. And so John is saying that if you see a brother or sister, one who's a fellow child of God, and they have given in to temptation, and they have sinned and fallen, it's not a sin unto death. They didn't reject Jesus as Savior and Lord. They're not saying God's a liar about Jesus, but they've sinned, they've fallen. What are we supposed to do? Pray for them. Pray for them that God would restore them, that God would give them life, that God would bring them to a place of kind of fresh forgiveness and restoration. Don't put them out of the church. Pray for them. And there's the assurance that God hears our prayers and that God will give them life. John goes on with a whole bunch of we knows. So let's see, let's pick it up at verse 8. We know, or verse 18. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. Key word there, continue. Some of your translations might just say, we know that anyone born of God does not sin. But it's in the present tense. And so the present tense in Greek has the idea of continuous action. And so that's why most of your translations are going to say, we know that anyone born of God is not going to continue sinning. That they're going to be looking, they're going to be praying, God, do your will in my life. God, change me so that I live like Jesus instead of live like the world. So we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God, Jesus, keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. We think of Jesus as the good shepherd and not allowing the enemy to come and take us out of his hand. Verse 19, we know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. So we're in a place of opposition and seduction. Verse 20, we know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. God has sent his Son that we might know God rightly, that we might be able to see ourselves truly, and that we might be able to trust ourselves to him and be made children of God and brought into his family, into that communion. And it's in that communion that we have eternal life. Now, as I mentioned, we are going to save the verse about idols till next week. Here's how I think we need to close. Before we take communion, I think we need to spend some time in prayer. And the altar is open if you want to come pray up here, but you're also welcome to pray where you're at. Sometimes it's helpful to get up and move to a place of prayer, but it may be more fitting to stay where you are, however the Spirit's leading you. And I kind of have a double invitation. So the first invitation is, I'm guessing that most of you, if not all of you, have a brother or sister in the Lord that is sinning sins, but they're not unto death. What are we supposed to do? Pray for them. And so as you're sitting here and as you're thinking about your brothers and sisters, and there may be some of you that came in here today just really heavy-hearted because you're seeing the mistakes, the sins of your brothers and sisters in the Lord, and it's like they can't get out from under them. Well, we need to stop and pray for them. We need to stop, and you don't need to mention their name, and you don't need to spill anybody's business out all over the church. But we do need to pray for our brothers and sisters when we see them falling. And we can be assured that so long as they haven't rejected God or rejected Jesus, that they're not sinning unto death. But sin is still destructive. Sin is still painful. It still messes up lives. It's still, in a sense, deadly. And so I want us to spend some time, you know, praying for our brothers and sisters that we see sinning, and that God would restore them, and that God would so move in their lives that they would cease from those sinful habits and be restored and be able to live lives of love, lives of righteousness, lives that are pleasing to God, where God's will is done in their life instead of the will of the enemy. So that's the first thing. The second thing, there may be some here who say, you know, I'm the one that's been sinning. I'm a child of God. I believe Jesus is my Lord and Savior, but I've been sinning. Maybe it's a habit. Maybe you just messed up this past week. I don't know. And you realize, wow, I need to pray for God to do His will in me. I need to pray for God to give me the power to live His will instead of living my will or the will of the enemy. And you might even dare to say, you know, I need a brother or sister to pray for me because I'm the one that's been sinning. And so I want to take just a few moments. Charlene, if you would go ahead and come and play whatever the Lord places upon your heart. Maybe I need thee every hour. And if you would play that, and if the Lord's speaking to you about coming and praying for somebody else, or coming and asking for others to pray for you, would you just come and would you kneel as Charlene plays? And could we take just a little bit of time to just pray for those who have been sinning, that they might be restored and that God's will might be the will that gets done in their lives. So stay seated, come forward, however the Spirit's moving you. Lord Jesus, we pray for our brothers and sisters who are struggling, who are yielding to temptation. We pray, Father, that you would restore them. We pray that you would empower them afresh with your Spirit, that your will, instead of the will of the enemy, would be accomplished in their lives. Lord, you are good and you are faithful to answer our prayers. And so we are trusting that you will answer this prayer and that you will establish your will in the lives of our brothers and sisters. And then, Lord, we do pray for ourselves. We know that we have all sinned and that we all fall short of your glory. And we pray that you would accomplish your will in each of our lives, that you would give us grace to seek the prayers of others, and that you would give us grace to live surrendered to your will. Do your will in us and through us, that we might love as you have loved us, that we might trust as Jesus has trusted you, and that we might just fully obey you, holding nothing back from you. We love you, we praise you, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. And you know that every week we take communion, and taking communion is a way for us to pray, God, do your will in our lives. We receive Jesus, his body, his blood that was shed for us, and we come confessing that, you know, I can't be like Jesus by myself. I can't do God's will by myself. I can only become like Jesus, be made like Jesus. I can only do God's will if I'm opening myself for God to do his will in me and through me, through Jesus. And so I invite you to stand Charlene's going to keep on playing. And to come and receive the bread, receive the cup, return to your seats. We'll take communion together. And we'll do the sides first and then the middle. And again, it's for anyone who desires for God's will to actually be done in your life and that you be made like Jesus. So would you stand, and I invite you to come.